Psalm 107. We'll just look at what the Word of God has for us this evening. I'm not smart enough to say much outside of what the Word of God says, so we'll just have to put up with me reading the Word of God to you and let it speak to you a little bit here. But ultimately, that's what it's about, is preaching the Word, not my thoughts, not my opinion, because this is what we can trust. This is not what we can trust. So praise God for His Word and that. But we're going to look at God's unfailing love as we see that here in the Psalm, and how His love endures forever. Aren't you glad that God's love is not temporary? That God's love isn't, well, JR, you didn't do much for me this week, so I don't know if I love you anymore. Aren't you glad it's permanent? Aren't you glad that it doesn't fail? Aren't you glad that it's infinite? And we see that if we look at the first verse here, just a reminder, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. And if you jump down to the last verse, verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness is what we want to understand. We want to be wise. We want to see that. And so let's look a little bit at the experiences of God's love and how He works in this passage here. You're like, oh, we already read the first and the last. We can go home now, right? No, not quite. Got to say a little bit more. But the waste of life, as we look in verses 4 through 5, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We think of Israel and their many, many wanderings from God as they wandered through the wilderness, as Abraham strayed from God. And we talked about that a little bit on Sunday, the consequences of him going to Egypt and the influence that had on his nephew Lot. We didn't talk about the maiden that was picked up there, Hagar. But when we go into the world, we too have to be careful of what's influencing us, what's straying us, what's causing us to fixate our eyes on things that aren't of God, as we waste and wander aimlessly, wondering why God's not blessing us, because we've wandered off. We're not with Him anymore. We're outside. And it says they went their solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. And yet they had to, what? Just turn to God. And it says there in verse 6, then they cried. Isn't that true of us as Christians too, that often we go our way and then we say, oh yeah, God, can you help me? That should be our first thought, shouldn't it? You know, we talk about praising God for the health we have, praising God for the material blessings we have, praising God for our church family, praising God for our pastor, praising God for all the riches He has given us. I mean, praise God for the weather He's given us. And that's hard. Sometimes it's too hot. Sometimes it's too cold. Sometimes it's too windy. We don't like these things. But ultimately, when we're complaining about that, we're complaining about God. Because He's the one that controls the weather. He's the one that controls the things of this world. And so we ought to be careful about how we murmur against Him. But instead, we should turn to God and say, God, it's kind of hot today. Is there anything I could do to cool down? But thank You for my breath. Thank You for all these things. Get the prerogative. Sometimes we might whine and complain about a child or a spouse. But aren't you glad that that spouse or that child is there? So many coworkers, kids, man, they're such a trouble. It's like, well, one, that was your choice to have kids. Praise God that you did, and you didn't do something stupid. But really, they're such a blessing, even when they won't sit together and they all have two chairs between them and things like that. But praise God for the blessing of children and the joy they bring to our lives. I wouldn't trade a minute of it. I wouldn't trade a minute of it. But we see also that they held on to the false belief that they could do it their way. They didn't need God. And they wandered for years, not seeking God, not seeking His way, not seeking His truth. They try to come to God through our own works. They need to hear, and we need to hear the gospel message that there's only one way to God. There's only one way that's righteous, and it's the narrow way. It's not a hard way. It's His way. And so many of us are like, I can do it my way. But God says, no. Cry out to me. Run to me. In verse 7 there, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to the city of habitation. As He leads us, as He ultimately leads us where? To our home in heaven. We talked about that a little bit Sunday. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm on my way up to the glory beyond the blue. I look forward to that day. And, you know, we ought to enjoy the journey, even when it's tough. We ought to enjoy the getting there. It's hard for me when I drive from here to the in-laws in Texas or to my parents in Eastern Oregon. It's head down. Let's get there and get there as quick as we can. And you're like, well, that's kind of pretty. Well, we'll see that the next 100 times we go through here. But at some point, I'm not going to have the opportunity to stop, or I'm going to be too old to stop because I won't be able to climb up that mountain anymore or something like that. But we ought to enjoy our life that God has given us and do it His way. And do it His way along the way, looking for those that we can share the gospel with, looking for those that we can encourage on their way. It's been a long time since I've read Pilgrim's Progress, but just the allegory that is there of the journey, the Christian journey, and the need to help those along. And then, of course, giving our burden over to Christ, that we're not carrying it, that we let Him carry it for us. But God answers the cry. He's always there. You know, as we see this here, then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble in verse 6, and He delivered them again and again. How many times has He delivered you? How many times has He delivered me? Praise God that He never gives up like I would give up. You know, you did me wrong once. Shame on you. You did me wrong twice. Shame on me, right? That's what the world teaches us to say. And we lose faith in people. We're like, well, I'll just do it myself, or I'm not going to hire that person again, or I'm not going to put up with that coworker again, or well, my brother, my sister, I'm just not going to fiddle around with that again. But God's like, once, twice, what was it to Peter? 70 times 7? Basically, stop counting. Forgive. Let that grace go forth. And that's God. That's the picture we see here in Psalm 107, is that picture of God over and over. Because we'll point this out as we go, but look, as we go through here, then they cried out in their trouble. That's repeated 4 times in this passage. Then they cried out, then they cried out, then they cried out. And so we'll see that. And He responded. But verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Have we talked about God and how good He is to us? Have we told anyone around us today? Guilty, I haven't until now. The opportunity here. But praise God for His goodness. I praise God for a good, solid job. Praise God for my family that loves the Lord. Praise God for His mercy that endures forever. Praise God and tell people about that. The wonderful works to the children of men. The wonderful work of salvation. Praise God for salvation. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, our way seems right, but it leads to destruction. But God's way leads to eternal life. Praise God for that. Verses 10 to 16 then, so that was the waste of life. We see in 10 to 16 the darkness of depression. Such as sit in darkness, verse 10, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, Therefore, he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. There's that passage again. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. Again, he saved them. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. There's that again. Oh, that we would praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. How often do we rebel against the Lord and the words of God? I mentioned some of my past in the sermons on Sunday and my rebellion against my parents. And the Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft, as wickedness. And I had to repent of that. I had to change my ways. I didn't lose my salvation, but I was going this way and God had to correct me. I mentioned the two bad car accidents I had. God getting the 2x4 out saying, "Wake up, dummy. Get over here." And sometimes that's what God has to do, isn't it? He has to get us to that point of despair, that point of depression of, golly, how bad's this gonna get? Before we're like, oh yeah, I should cry out to God. I should cry out to God. And he's always there, isn't he? He's always there. He's just waiting for us to remember that he's there and that we can turn to him. I love the story of Elijah. You kids might remember this. He's on the mountain with all those Baal worshipers. And he's sitting there mocking them and having a good old time. Remember they built the altar, put the wood around it, and they're cutting themselves and dancing around all day. And he's like, well, maybe your God's asleep. Better go wake him up. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. You know, he's having a good old time with this thing. And then he gets up there and they build the altar and they dump the water on it. Remember, it hadn't rained in, what, 7 years or something like that? 3 years, 7 years? I can't remember. Hadn't rained in a while. It was dry. Where'd they get that water from? Must have been from the ocean. So that was a little trek to go get that water to dump up there. Maybe it was drinking water that they had. But that's kind of precious, you would think, and if it hadn't rained for a while. Soaked the thing, right? And he prays, and God immediately lights it on fire. Immediately. And it didn't just burn the sacrifice, it burned the whole altar. I mean, it was gone. Like a nuclear explosion, just gone. And then they wait and they see the rain cloud and he runs faster than a horse. Can you imagine running faster than a horse? I mean, God blessed him. And then he hears that Jezebel has his number and wants to kill him. He just defeated Baal. God's on his side. And he's depressed, and he runs and hides. And what does God do? Puts him to sleep and says, rest. And then he wakes him up and feeds him, and he causes him to rest some more. He is always there, and he always cares for us, and he always knows exactly what we need. Sometimes, why do we get sick? Because we're running too hard, and we need to be put down on our back so we'll pay attention to God, or rest because we haven't been resting enough. And God will do that to us, won't he? He'll say, time out. Time for you to focus on me. We think of John Yates and his testimony, right? What did God do? He caused him to crack his head open and have to lay there. All he could do was read the Bible as he was in hospital. And what a blessing that is to us, because that's what he did with that time. But we get depressed and we rebel and we do all these things on our own. And then we cry out to God. And he is there in our trouble. People reject God's counsel and we prioritize our own desires. Pride and self-reliance prevent us from seeking God's help. That's one of the greatest travesties in our nation, isn't it? We're so independent. That's why we all live out here, right? Leave me alone. I got this. I got everything I need. I don't got one tractor. I got two, so I can take care of my own self, right? You know, we're good. Don't knock on my door. Don't bother me. And what does God say? We're to be involved in people's lives. We're to care about other people. We're to seek his help and his counsel. We're to not forsake the assembling together and praise, you know, preaching to the choir here. You're all here on a Wednesday night. Praise God for that. But he wants us to be in one another's lives so that we can encourage and edify and teach and learn from one another's mistakes, if nothing else, right? There is no Christian that's not an example. I pray I'm a good example, but I can be a bad example too, right? God's going to use all of us in one way or another. But obedience to God is more important than our outward religious acts. You know, so many of us, we play the part, right? We play the Christian. But it's our heart that God wants. It's our heart attitude that people see. This is not meant as a pat on my own back, but it's just the reality that some of you might remember Rob Willett. He came and took FBI last semester for a little bit, and then he got busy with things. But he lost his job, and he got saved through losing his job. And he said one of the things was because I was a real Christian. He'd talked to so many people that were religious and outward, but he said, "You, Adam, live what you believe." I'm like, okay, please don't say that. That makes it sound way better than it really is, but it was humbling. It's like, oh, right, people are watching. People are listening. And praise God he got saved. But people are watching. People are listening. What's our testimony? What's our actions? Do our words match our life? Or is our Sunday personality much different than our Tuesday or Monday personality? The world's watching us. Our neighbors are watching us. That's part of why I try to never do anything on Sunday, because there still is, oh, you're a Christian, why are you working on Sunday? It's not as evident as it used to be 40 years ago. I will say it was much more evident. But praise God for places like Chick-fil-A that say, we're not going to do it. We're going to be closed on Sunday. They could make a ton of money on a Sunday. Think of all the Christians that would go to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday. But they have a testimony through that. And corporately, you know, they're going to drift over time. They're going to lose some of that over time, not having their founder. But what's our testimony? What are people looking to us? What do our neighbors say when we load up and go to church and then, oh, well, they didn't go on that day, so maybe they don't really believe it. Or, you know, again, people are watching us, even when we don't think they are. But again, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. They praise God for his goodness. Oh, that we would praise God for his goodness, for his wonderful works in the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. What God has done for us through salvation, as he cut aside the bars of iron. God's answer for us in our rebellion is to confess it and to turn back to his unfailing love. And then in verses 17 to 22, we see the folly of self-indulgence. So we saw the waste of life and then the darkness of depression. Now we see the folly of self-indulgence. So verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat, and they drew near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. There's that passage again. And he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Verse 17, again, the fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. We're afflicted because of our own acts, aren't we? We're afflicted because there's consequences. If I turn right into another car, there's consequences. I can pray to God all I want. There's still earthly consequences for that action. For whether I saw him or didn't see him or whatever the case is, I was in an accident. There's consequences. I have to deal with insurance. I have to deal with police report. I have to deal with a hurt body or whatever the case might be. Both my accidents were turning left. There's consequences to that. But when we transgress the Lord, there's consequences there too, aren't there? You know, if we live like the devil and come to church on Sunday, there's consequences for living like the devil all week. But God's still there. God's still waiting for us. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat. They indulged in whatever they want. We have it so good in America. It's getting expensive, but we still have it. It's still there. It's still available to us. All the good things we can eat, all the tasty things we can eat. Aren't we spoiled? The instant things we can eat. Just so much that we can indulge in. But as they drew near the gates of death, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Friend, we need to cry unto the Lord before we're in trouble. We need to cry unto the Lord daily. Pray unto Him. Pray without ceasing. Pray when you drive with your eyes open. Pray when you drive with your eyes closed. But pray to God when you're falling asleep. Pray to God when you wake up the next day. Pray to God when you're eating your food. Praise the Lord for each meal. We take it so for granted, but He gave it to us. Pray to God when we're having a good day at work. Pray to God when we're having a bad day at work. It's easy when we're having a bad day, and even then it's hard to remember to, oh yeah, I should stop and pray, shouldn't I? But we should do that. And He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them. Aren't you glad for His word? So available to us. I think even my kids have more than one Bible. You got more than one? You got more than one, Asher? No, do you have more than one Bible? Do you have two? Three? Yeah, we're spoiled, aren't we? Got so many Bibles. Praise God that we use them and keep them not dusty, right? I got a few that sit on the shelf because I pack one around. But I put one in my car that I drive every day, and I don't get that one out very often, but it's there if I ever need it. But praise God, we have that. Can you imagine 500-600 years ago where you didn't have ready access to it? We reject, though, God's word as our source of nourishment and instead chase after worldly satisfaction. We're to hunger and thirst after His word. And what do we hunger and thirst after? We had pizza tonight, and I was like, oh man, I've been lusting after a nice piece of pizza. And my wife's like, you had pizza last Thursday. I'm like, yeah, well, I still was lusting after it. I wanted a piece of pizza. Praise God that He answered my prayer and we had pizza tonight. But do we hunger and thirst after the Word of God? Do we hunger and thirst and desire to consume it and eat it as much as we want that meal? Things bring us to the brink of spiritual death, and yet we're not finding fulfillment. We try to find fulfillment in worldly things, but we remain spiritually empty. How many in the world that gamble trying to find that high? How many people play the lottery? Every time it goes up, even the engineers that know the math start like, maybe I should buy a ticket too and get lucky. You're like, no, the odds are still against you. Even when it's $10, it's not worth it. Even if it's $10 billion, it's not worth it. But how many people do that and then their lives are destroyed after they win because suddenly everybody's coming out of the woodwork saying, well, I need a part of that too. Money doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't solve. I'd love to find out if anybody wants to give me $10 million. I'd love to find out if it actually does help or not. But no, I mean, as we go through life, we have more money and we still spend it all, don't we? And still find things that we want or need, tools and other things, right? They're useful, but they don't satisfy. It's handy to have. I think it's good to have. It's good to be supplied, but when we put those things in place of spiritual nourishment, we're finding out it's empty. But God answers our cry in our distress as we seek healing through His word and returning to Him. True satisfaction is only found in the word of God and His presence. Do we seek His face? Do we seek to be near Him? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22, again, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Praise God, we live in a nation that celebrates Thanksgiving, that sets aside a day to thank God. That's what it's really about. Instead, we're gluttons and eat too much and have a nap and all that good stuff. But we should take time to thank God daily, daily. But praise God that as a nation, we do at least pause, hopefully, for a little bit on Thanksgiving. But we need to thank God for all he's given us. And then verses 23 to 31, we see the escape to nowhere. Verse 23, they that go to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm. Remember in Mark when he's so many times walking on the water, he calms the storm. He's in the boat asleep. He calms the storm. Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to be like, Lord, let it rain. And it rained. God did that. God did that. And it wasn't hours later, it was calm. It was instantly calm. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. We try to escape our problems and responsibilities by withdrawing from the world. Remember Jonah? He was told to go to Nineveh, wasn't he? He said, Nineveh is that way. I really don't like those people. I don't want to go talk to them about God. Let's go this way. He got on a boat. He ran from troubles. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. So he caused a big storm to come up. And they cast lots, and it fell upon him. As you're the trouble. He's like, yeah, I'm the trouble. Throw me overboard. Maybe I can just die in the ocean. That's what he was thinking. He wasn't thinking, oh, a great fish is going to come swallow me and take me back. He's like, no, just get rid of me. You guys will be safe. I'll be out of your way, and life will be done. And God said, nope, that's not how this is going to end. Send along a great fish. And I don't care what people say, what scientists say. A great fish. Was it a whale? I don't know. Was it a great fish? Yes, that's what the Bible tells us. It was a great fish. Was it specially created? Possibly, because that's who our God is. God can create whenever he wants. He can do a miracle however he wants. Praise God for that. And that fish came and swallowed him. And he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. You know what it looks like when a fish is inside a fish for 3 days and three nights? You know how that stinketh? And then that fish got to the shore, and he what? He, in his distress, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and that fish vomited him upon the shore. You imagine being on the shore, you're out there having a nice vacation with the family, and suddenly this fish pops up and spits a dude out. Huh. And poor old Jonah. He's still not right with God, is he? He's like, all right, fine. I guess I can't run from God. I better traipse on up there to Nineveh. We won't talk about how bad those Ninevites were. They were horrible people. Horrible people. He's like, fine. So he goes up there. Y'all need to repent or you're going to be dead in a couple days. And they're like, oh, okay. We're going to do that. And they repented. He's like, I told you, God, that if I went there, they would repent. I don't want that. He's the worst missionary ever. And God still used him. Praise God. It's not us. It's him. It's not me. It's him. It's not you. It's him. That's what it's all about. It's all about pointing people to God. Even when we're having a bad day, we can still point people to God. And he did that. And they repented. And he goes out there and sits outside. And he's like, this is terrible. I'm going to sit here and see if God still judges them. He did eventually because they lapsed, but it was hundreds of years later. But praise God that God can use us even in our distresses. even on our most miserable attitude days, we still might say something that encourages somebody, and he can use us. Those people in Nineveh, they cried out to God in their trouble, and he didn't judge them. He made the storm calm. As soon as those people threw Jonah in, he made it calm. As soon as the disciples woke Jesus up, he made it calm. How many times has God calmed the storm in your life? How many times have you had a bad day at work and you're like, Lord, I don't want to go there tomorrow. God's like, I gotcha. I gotcha. Just be faithful. Go back tomorrow. Prayer pastor isn't that way. Right? He's like, oh, I don't want to deal with it. You know, that's the funny story, right? There's a guy wakes up and he's like, honey, I don't want to go to church. She's like, you got to, but I don't want to. You're the pastor. You have to. You know, pray for our pastor, because I'm sure there's days like that where he's like, I don't want to deal with whatever. But God is there, isn't he, when we cry out. We seek isolation. We seek self-sufficiency, but we fail to see our need for God. But even in our isolation, we are confronted with the limitations and overwhelming power of God. All we have to do is have a day where we're 10 minutes too late and we're mad at the dog, we're mad at the cat, we're mad at whatever, and we're out the door, and then traffic's backed up and there's an accident. You're like, well, if I'd left on time, that would have been me. I guess I'm okay being a little late today. Praise God, I'm still alive. But we need to cry out to him. We need to remember that he's always with us. We need to remember that we need not be overwhelmed. He has the power to calm the storms in the world. He also has the power to calm the storms in our life and to guide us to a place of peace. 32 to 43 here, we'll just read this. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's why we come together and we sing hymns to praise God, to exalt God. Oh, that we would sing it with vigor, even if we can't sing. You've heard me sing, I can't sing, but praise God. He doesn't care. He just wants to hear us exalt his name. Verse 33, he turneth the rivers into a wilderness and the water spring into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. I think of Israel and the land there. They went into captivity in, you know, really the last time they were there was in AD 70. And they didn't have that land. And nobody wanted the land of Israel until after Israel went back in 1948. It was a wasteland. And then they go back there, and suddenly there's springs again. And suddenly there's roses again and fields of nourishment. Why? Because God turns it on and God turns it off. It's God who controls. It's God who waters. It's God who provides the rain. It's God who nourishes the soil. And he's done that for Israel in the land there. How much the more in our hearts and in our souls as we turn to him and trust him and cry out to him. Verse 39, again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I didn't say it a lot, but the love of God. Can you see the love of God intertwined in these verses? How he's doing it all for our good, for our benefit, even when We turn from him. It's all what? To get us back to God. It's all to bless us as we come back to him. Without Christ, we are prisoners to something, whether it be our desires, our past, our circumstances. But with Christ, we are set free from the bonds of sin. Yet many of us still live in sin, not recognizing that Christ has already won the victory. We just have to trust in him. True freedom comes from surrendering to God's unfailing love and allowing him to work in our lives. God's love is demonstrated through Jesus Christ, who has the power to heal, restore, and, praise God, redeem us. We all have life experiences. We're all going to face hard times. Christianity doesn't mean we get a hall pass and we don't have to go through the ups and downs of life. But what we do have is a God and Savior who is on our side and who's got us. We just have to trust him and turn to his unfailing love. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Savior, King, Lord, we thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you that there's nothing we can do to separate us from your love. Yes, we will face consequences. We will face things in this world. But Lord, we're still your child as those that have called you a Savior and trusted in you and you alone. Lord, whatever we face, wherever we go, we can always turn to you. Help us to do that. Help us to praise you. Help us to give thanksgiving to you. Help us to recognize your goodness. Lord, and help us to remember your love. And as we go our separate ways this evening, Lord, we pray that you would just help us to be a testimony, to remember that people are watching, to remember that people are listening, to remember that people need you. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for this place. We, again, just lift up our pastor and his journey back home and pray that you would give them safety and peace along the way. Help us now as we depart and go our separate ways. Give us safety and bring us back again at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.